Well, let's pray together before we begin. Our Father, we thank you that we can learn lessons along the way, and especially if we come to Christmas and we have so many challenges, so many needs around the place. Lord, teach us how to have a heart that really is refined, and we are able to give beyond what we think we can. And we pray that you will teach us how to do it as we would give to you. We pray the day with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, now we're going to take up a particular chapter that is, I expect, will be quite challenging for us to consider. Right? So now, this is the big issue. Okay. First, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, that becomes a really huge problem. What is this new heaven and new earth? Right? So many people think that the earth will just have a remake. Let's have the Lord will just remake the earth and use the old same stuff. Right? So that's a big question. Do you think that is the case? Frankly, maybe not. Right? So when we talk about new heaven, we're not talking about the abode of God. We're talking, the word heaven can is a reference to this, anything above the earth. Right? So we go up to the sky up there, that's called the heavens. But is there something beyond that to the presence of God? Yes. But that one, there's nothing wrong with it. Have you seen if you were to look at how many satellites they send up to the up in the atmosphere, you know, the place is cluttered up. You know? I mean, we are looking at a lot of things which are flying around, orbiting here and there. It's a matter of when they will hit each other and they will clash and they come down to the earth one of these days. But it's pretty cluttered up. And you think the Lord doesn't know it's all cluttered up. It's just one of the angels counting, one more to go. And everybody's trying to join the race. It cluttered up the earth. Actually, the earthlings are really messy people. We mess up the earth. We mess up the sky. We mess up anything you can name that anything is imaginable. So first heaven, first, second heaven, we're looking at this thing. We are looking at the new heavens and new earth. Will that change? To me, I breathe a sigh of relief. Yes. Right? I mean, you take a look at some countries. You look above, and what you see? Permanent haze. I mean, you take a look. A lot of China is permanent haze. Right? India. Permanent haze. You look at it and it becomes very, very obvious. Your eyes smart just looking at the thing that's there. And that is a really big problem. Right? Now, one clue why we think it's going to be a totally new structure is because we read the word no more sea. Now, what on earth is that? I mean, it's not the sea that we know. We look at the world today and look at the seas that are today. Right? We have no idea how much more virulent, how much more, it's just chaotic it is now. Look at the storms that are coming up. Look at the storms that are hitting right now. I mean, just imagine in a few days, you have 1.5 meters of water, 1.5 meters of rainfall like that. Let's just imagine, sure get flooded out. We are looking at thousands of homes just wiped out like that. Well, what's happening? Where's this water coming from? Now, when we look at the word sea in the Bible, most of the time, it's not a good connotation. Right, so we read about the beasts from the sea coming out. In other words, the sea, the concept of the sea, the symbol of the sea is usually bad. Usually. Right? So this is something we need to think about very, very carefully. Out of nowhere, suddenly a storm can come up. So the idea of no more sea will give you an idea of what God, what can we imagine? See, 3/4 of the earth right now is just sea more than land. Now, can we understand how God we can change things? Well, don't try and second guess what God can do. Can He create a new heaven and a new earth without a sea? Look at it. And the answer is, of course. How? I don't know. Will it be a bigger earth? Or will it be a smaller earth? Frankly, nobody knows. Right? But this is something that you need to think about. I mean, we all, this is the only earth we know. So we try to, like you say, go and hug a tree. Then we will save the environment. There are a lot of tree huggers out there. And they fly all over the place to tell people, hug the tree. All the amount of things that they are creating, all the CO2 carbon that they are creating to hold those conferences, just really defeats the very things that they're trying to do. And we are looking at more and more things. We frankly don't know what's going to happen. Right? So where there used to be snow, there isn't. Where there used to be not much rain, now floods. Where there used to be water, dry. And we are talking about the Great Lakes becoming dry. And those things are frightening to things. So what is the world coming to? And we look at deserts which are growing. And a lot of things are happening. I mean, if you read about environmental news, you begin. So this verse to me is a very welcome news. Right? It is God recreating a new heavens and new earth. Right? So this is absolutely, to me, something of a very special source of joy to the heart. Right? So, what will the new ones be like? I really don't know. I really cannot imagine what it will be like. But there is a focus. Then I, John, saw the holy city. It's called New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, this is we talk about the idea of the holy city, talking about the new, Jerusalem, and it's a mix of things that we need to think about. It has to do later on, as we read Revelation, to do with the temples. There are 4 temples instead of 3 that a lot of people don't realize. First temple was Solomon's temple. That was desecrated. The Lord consigned it to, it's going to be literally gotten rid of by the Babylonians, and it was no more. The glory had left it. See, what makes the temple glorious is the presence of God, the glory of God, not the physical temple itself. The second temple was actually a far cry from the first one. And the people wept when they saw how poorly made it was compared to the first one. And the Lord said, no, you're wrong. There will be glory in it. Right, because he was the glory of it all. That second temple existed until King Herod's time when it became magnificent. Then the people say, this is the glory. No, it's not. They missed the point. And so the Lord said, it will be destroyed. So the temple has been destroyed till now. There is a third temple that is being planned by a lot of people who they're willing to build the third temple today. Right? But that temple will not be the temple that God will make one day. You read in Ezekiel, this is the millennial temple that we are looking at, right? But that temple that we are looking at is between the second one, after the second one, the third one before the millennial temple. Very little is written about it, except that this one will also be destroyed. Right? When the son of the man of sin is going to abominate it, it will be destroyed. And then comes the millennial temple, which is described in Ezekiel 40, all the way to 47. That's where the millennial temple will be. But the third temple will be a man-made one. Right? And the temple will be like that of Solomon's. Right? A lot of people have, among the Jews, the commitment to build this temple is very, very strong. And they have literally set aside billions to build this temple. Right? But that cannot be built at this point of time. When that will be built, we don't know. But once it starts being built, then you better start counting the days. Because it is going to be later on being destroyed as well. Then will come the millennial kingdom temple, and that's the fourth one. You know. So when we read Ezekiel, they always call it the third temple because they discount the one that's been made. Right? But if you don't want to discount it, then you have to add it on. And I think I've lost you somewhere along the way. You're not into temple things. All right, we look into these things here. All right, so the point of it all that we are looking at is just to look at this idea. So when we look at the capital, the holy city, Jerusalem from heaven, rather than the physical one, right, this is to give you an idea of what the new earth will be like. Right, we often think that it will be old Jerusalem, but no, this one is different because we read that this, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven rather than built ground up. Right? So this is different. This one is going to be brought down from heaven to the earth, not built from earth to heavens. So this is going to be a very, very special occasion to understand, and it was prepared. And it's going to be a beautiful thing as a bride is adorned for her husband. And that is something that we need to understand and appreciate, right? So here we go in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This is what we are looking at. The language is old, it's Exodus. This is the language of Exodus 25, literally, when God said he will build the first tabernacle. Then came the temple building that David set money for and Solomon used to build the temple. That's the actual Solomon temple, right? Now, this one is really quite different because it is the tabernacle. It is coming down from heaven and it will be coming down to earth. And seriously, it is a new thing completely. What will it be like? We really don't know. But when we look at the millennial temple, described in Ezekiel 40, it becomes something very different, right? So it is. Right now, our focus is, what is it all about? One, it's really about God's presence. This is important. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That is what a tabernacle represents. It represents the abode of God. It represents the presence of God with mankind. And that is something that we learn how to treasure. Unfortunately, we don't think very much about this, but we should. We should, simply because this is something that is taught in the scriptures. Behold the tabernacle of God. So when you read Ezekiel 40, for if we are not interested in buildings and all that, those chapters you sort of read very fast because you cannot understand why all this, all the little details. But details are important too, if only we will understand this whole idea of details. But it represents the tabernacle of God. Right? So we think about these things, and he will dwell with men. And this is important for us to understand and appreciate. So an old story was told about a king, and he was going to reward his men. They won a big battle. Now the king was the king of a vast empire, and he was going to reward all his heroes. So the first one was asked, "What would you like?" And so he said, "Your Majesty, I would like to have a title, so that, you know, when people talk to me, they will address me by my title." He said, "Fine, I will make you a baron." So he became a baron, and his title was given. The next one said, "What would you like?" He says, "You know, I have a small house. I would like land." So he says, "Well, how much land?" He says, "Well, I would like a farmland. I would like a land to build my house and all that. I would like." "Fine, go ahead." He was given land. And another one said, "I'm really not interested, but I would like a lot of some jewels that I can use and I can sell, that I can travel all over the world, you know." And the king said, "Fine, done." And finally he came to one of the last few ones, and he asked, "What would you like?" And he said, "Your Majesty, nothing." He said, what do you mean, nothing? "You want a palace? I can build you a palace as your reward." He says, "No. What about wealth? I can give you how much you want here." "No." And so he asked, "Just, if you really want to ask me what I really want, Your Majesty," he said, "I want you to come and stay in my house 1 month. That's all I want." And all his friends had looked at him, and he says, "This must be a crazy man. Why so stupid? Ask the king to come and stay in your house. What is that?" The whole year went by. The king didn't visit. He had no time to visit. One fine day, he looked at his annals and all his records, and he says, "Have I fulfilled every single thing?" He's a good king. He says, "Yeah, this one, not fulfilled. We have given a palace to that one, a land to that one, money to that one, title to this one, I haven't gone." And the advisor said, "Yes, but Your Majesty, you cannot stay in his house." And he says, Why can't I stay in the house? I can be king, I can stay anywhere." He said, "Your Majesty, his house is a very small house. How are you going to stay there? You are not used to staying in a small place. Well, build him a palace." Remember, he didn't ask for it. Build a palace. And so construction began, and they built a palace. And he says, "Your Majesty, this house, the palace is built, all the roads are bad, you know. You cannot travel on bad roads." He said, "Well, make good roads. What's your problem?" So good roads were made all around. His whole estate was all now nice. "Can I stay there now? I want to fulfill what I said." "Yeah, but Your Majesty, you have a problem." Right? "Because you cannot stay there because you only eat food cooked by your daughter. And she's not married, you know. And this man also not married. Are you going?" He says, "Well, I will have to go along. My daughter will have to come along with me." And along the way, the one month down there, the two of them, the old soldier and the daughter, fell in love with each other. And the king said, "Wow, what's happening here?" So he asked for nothing, and he had everything. This is the beauty of it all. It's not asking. A lot of people have asked for land, asked for wealth, asked for health, asked for a lot of these things here. What's the best wish to ask for? God will tabernacle with men. Think about this. It's very profound to think about this. What it really, really means to have this. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. And that's how it works, right? So we an old story was told about how the Greek gods used to go and come down to earth to see people. It's a very old Greek legend. And when they were there, walking through the villages, the people were really bad down in the valley. They set dogs on the two of them. One was called Zeus, one was called Hermes, and they were just being all the time being chased down, yelled at, stone thrown at them, dog set at them, and he just feels that he wanted to destroy them all. And then he came to an old home of an old couple, and the old couple came to them and they said, excuse our neighbors, they are bad neighbors, they have been rude and they are unkind, but come and have a seat. But we don't have very much. And we will share with you what we have. And we have just some bread and then just a little bit of milk. We would be very happy to give that meal. It's all we have, a little bit of bread and a bit of milk. And they do sat down with the other and he served them. And so they ask, can I have some more of that bread? It's very good. It's very good. It's stale bread, you know. But how can it be? So he went to the kitchen, he went down there, and lo and behold, it was no longer stale bread. It was the most wonderful smelling bread that we've ever seen. And he was surprised when they poured the milk. He says, this is the last drop. And they poured out, and the milk was just as if it was just specially drawn, fresh, clean, good. And he never stopped. That's what happens. That's what happens when we talk about how God will dwell amongst men. We've forgotten what that means. To have God dwell among men. This is like the Lord coming onto earth once before. We celebrate Christmas, we remember this, and this is going to be important. So this is First Advent Sunday, and we are just going to remember. This is important. He will dwell with them. How wonderful it is to dwell with people. And this is how the Lord came, and he came to dwell. All right? And of course, not everyone believed in him, but those who did, now this is important, they become his people. How wonderful it is really to be God's people. We become God's people. And this is something that we often take for granted, right? That God has come to visit his people and he is dwelling among them. Most of us cannot understand this because we're just not sensitive to the whole idea of, God being among his people. And he himself will be with them and be their God. The first coming, the Lord Jesus came to a lot of people. If only they would understand this. This is another time when he comes, but it will be no longer like the Lord Jesus in Nazareth, in Galilee. This is quite different. This is really heaven on earth. Right? So this has to do with the presence of God. Think about this in the whole prophetic and profound sense of it all. What does it really, really mean? What does it mean? Look, watch this very carefully in verse 4. This is not just prophetic. It is a tremendous challenge for us to practice the idea of the presence of God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think about this. What are the things that bring tears? And you never know. Suddenly this family has lost, the father in the house. And, you know, I was told that he was actually going to look for a job. 61 years old, trying to find another job. And then he suddenly collapsed and died. Then the whole family was in absolute state of shock. What happened? How could it happen? And, you know, that's something that we think about. And tears come when words cannot express how we actually feel. And to have God wipe away those tears, that becomes very, very special. That really, really becomes special. And this is exactly what the Lord will do. This is God's presence in our midst. This is God's presence on earth one day, to wipe away every tear. The amount of tears that have been shed all over the world, this is astonishing. It's just that we have become almost immune to those things. We don't shed tears easily. We are hardened in our heart. We can't be bothered with people who shed tears. But look at these things here. That God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. To me, that's really kind of special. You know, we often don't think of that way. But sooner or later, one of these days, it will happen to us in our midst, where one of our class members will die. Now you can imagine what it is. I mean, it's only when you are in a community, then you begin to feel for each other. It's not just attending. It's just there. I mean, a lot of times we attend all those wakes and vigils and all that almost casually. And I try not to do things casually. I become very, very much more aware that I must not do things in a casual manner. When you want to wipe away tears, you don't do it. You don't say, here's the tissue, wipe away your tears. That means nothing. Right? When we grew up, you know, I can still remember what my father would say. If I have a toothache, I'm in pain, tears come. And his words were, boys don't cry. That's it. The tears stopped. From then onwards, heart became hardened. I will never shed another tear in your presence because I cannot share with you anything. That happens. But God comes alongside. And here he is. He will wipe away all our tears. To me, we have a beautiful picture of a very tender God. Right? So each year, every year, we do a number of funerals, and it's always a challenge to be there for them. Okay? Two, how wonderful it is to have this idea, no more death. I mean, let's face it, none of us are getting, at least I'm not, I know I'm very conscious of the fact that I'm not getting any younger. I'm very conscious of the fact that I don't have very good health reports. I'm very conscious of the fact that, I will do everything I can to stay alive. But sooner or later, death will come. You cannot escape that reality. What then? And with death comes sorrow, crying. Look at this. I mean, it's a reality. And it to us to realize that there will be no more death. It's a totally new heaven and new earth. Has got to be. I read one scientific article this week. And it says that the usual human being today is only 43%. I said, what? The other 57% made up of virus, microbes, and everything else combined together. The whole human body is invaded with all kinds of things and fighting all of these things all the time. Right? So there we go. I don't even want to begin to list for you the things I have to fight with. But looking forward to one day, we will see and you look at this. This is truly a new heaven and new earth. It's really sad when you look at the old thing called, we look at it and we grow older and then we start forgetting things. No matter how brilliant you are, no matter how skillful you are, no matter how skilled you may be, one of these days you're going to lose all of these things. What then? Then the sorrow comes. Then the crying comes. Then the tears come. Well, the Lord is painting for us a picture of what this new heaven and new earth is like. It will not be the same. So you ask yourself, can it just be a remake? I like to think that the Lord is going to redo everything. And he's going to create a new heaven and new earth in a literal sense. Right? And it will be one that will be very, very different. Look at that. No more pain. The former things have passed away. Now, we just take a look at all of these things here. And it's just unbelievable. So much pain everywhere. Right? To a young person, when the father, mother died, and they are left on your own. It's painful to see this. We see, I come across this kind of pain almost weekly. In Myanmar, in India, in Kenya, and the needs are so many. And you wish you can, you know, you wish that money is the only thing that is needed. It can buy some relief for a moment. It can pay bills. It can take away a little bit of the sorrow, but not completely until the next disaster comes in. The next thing is hit. And, you know, it's just no end to any of these things here. Right? So this is something to look forward to. This is a new thing. And it all begins with the idea of God's presence with us. Because we are literally dwelling there. So what you are describing is like heaven on earth. And in heaven, there are no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more anything. No more stress, no more strain, no more anxiety, no anxiety, panic attacks and things like this. None. It's all done. This is the new heaven and new earth that we can look forward to. Right? Now, if you were to compare that to 20, then you begin to realize there's quite a lot of difference, a great white throne judgment. And then we are sunk, we're stuck there. So when we look at what we have right now, it's to me a really, really precious and joyous thing. And this idea of, it's not that we are afraid of dying. It's just the reality of it all. It's the whole process of it all. It's the sorrow that is there. It's the crying that is there. That is the pain that is there. The shock that is there. The emptiness that is there. All of those things are very real. And how do we take that away? We can't. Not on this earth. It will have to be a new heaven, a new earth. So when we look at all the things which we are going through and we look at a new heaven and a new earth promised to us, that becomes a very special word of comfort. This is what we call, what Paul calls, a hope in the glory to come. Right? In the language of Romans 5. That this is a hope in the glory of God. And it's a wonderful hope. Right? So don't take this for granted. Don't take for granted our salvation. Remember, our names have to be found in the book of life. And it is wonderful to know that we have such a hope in in heaven, and God will be there primarily. The most important person who is there are not the saints and not the prophets, it's not the apostles, just simply God. There's no mention of anybody in names. Right? The names are there, obviously. They're going to be there. But the focus is not there. The focus is just simply God. Now, if the focus of God is in the future, what about the focus of God in the present? And a lot of people, because they have not found God real. See, we look at the youngsters coming. To them, God is just so abstract and distant. God is just not real. This is a reality that we are struggling with as we try to reach out to the kids. And yesterday we had some already, our first meeting, and we begin to realize this is going to be a very challenging week. How do we tell people, here is God dwelling among us here? And it is something that we want to ponder over very, very much. And to me, it is just a beautiful hope that we ought to nurse within our heart. So don't fear death. Right? So there's something that within my own heart, when Bethany first started, I teach people how to live. Now, 50 over years later, I need to teach people how to die. How do we face death? Good question. How do we face sorrow? How do we face pain? How do we face anything? It's the only way to teach this is only when you understand, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death yourself. Then you can talk about it. You can talk about pain because you understand it. You can talk about sorrow because you have felt it. You can talk about tears because they have come. You can talk about death because it is so imminent, so real. And yet, what is the center of it all? What makes it all bearable? God will dwell among His people. So to me, that's my big comfort, that God is there. And it's a wonderful thought that God keeps all our tears, as it were, in a bottle. And all the tears we've shed in sorrow, in loneliness, in despair, in sadness, in anger, in frustration. God knows all those tears there. And He turns those tears away. He wipes them dry. What does He offer in return? His presence. He will be among His people. Will it make a difference? Absolutely. And this is important. So one of the lessons we learn about how to face death is that we talk about God's presence. Does it make a difference? Is God to make a difference? But the question is how? Well, that is something that, you cannot discuss this academically. You can only understand it when you're actually there. And it will come one of these days. And it is a very grim reality. Right? So here is a situation when sometimes it hurts really very deeply. First baby. And a mother comes and says to me, Pastor, the doctors recommend very strongly that this child has to go. This child is going to be born very badly deformed. What do we do? First baby, pain, sorrow, shock, dismay, sadness, tears come. Of course, we're just there. Just sometimes there. And that makes a lot of difference. Right? These are things that you don't know about, but as pastor, I see this all too often. This is earth as we understand it. This is the life we understand it. Right? So there are more and more new diseases going to come. We drink all those water bottles and all this, you know, think they're all wonderful. We're going to have a lot of plastic things inside us without, that's why I say a lot of microbes and other things inside us. Oh, I was just shocked. 43% human. All the rest, not human material. That's scary stuff. Right? But look at all the things which make up the person now. How, to me, I look forward to new heaven and new earth. Right? I'm serious. I look forward. I don't know how long I will be here to serve. And next year, you all decide whether I should be here or not at ACM, whether I am too old to be here, whether, you know, maybe you just want to have a younger, healthier man. You know, you can decide, and I will abide by what you decide on. Think about this. But I look forward to the new heaven, new earth, where God will be with us, and God will wipe away all of these things. In the meantime, we just have to bring some tissue paper with us and dry as many faces of tears as we possibly can. All right? So if you are looking into stocks and shares, buy tissue paper. Think about these things here. That is our ministry. That is going to be the work that we are supposed to be involved in. And I think that really would be a wonderful thing. So I really hope that 21st December you will come. Remember, we are on this earth, and in this earth there will be sorrow, there will be pain, there will be hardship, there will be death. And you know what? We are here for each other to say, I understand. And we are just there for each other, a brother and a companion. That's what we want to try to do. That's what it's all about. It's not about food. It's not about come here to eat. You can eat better things at, you know, anywhere else. But here, it's about our fellowship in the Lord. And it's something we want to try and do. Think about this. Right? But I really hope that you will look forward also to the new heaven and new earth, where this earth will be no more. Right? And the earth right now can be destroyed 15 times over by mankind. You know? Really? They are looking at the known as a hydro-nuclear bomb coming up, being developed. If ever that's going to be a develop, if they're going to looking at all the new things which are going to be developed, we are going to kill each other, we're going to be destroying each other just like that. Think about these things. Well, we look forward to new heaven and new earth. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that we can read about in the scriptures, where we will and we can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. We pray, Father, that you will help us to have our hearts attuned to this and look forward to that one day where you will be with us in a very real sense of the word. And you will take away all these things that trouble our lives on this earth, the diseases, the sicknesses, all the things which make up life, the problems, the difficulties, the tears, the sadness, death. Help us to look forward towards a day when all these things are no more and you will dwell amongst us once again. We pray for your blessings on the youth conference coming up starting tomorrow. We pray that our young people will come to understand how they can find you real in their lives. We pray for your blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.